Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll actually be in this chapter for the next few weeks as we move toward the season of Lent. And Ash Wednesday is actually going to be here before you know it. This is one of those years where it's going to just kind of come upon us. It's February 14th, which also happens to be Valentine's Day. So husbands and boyfriends, you know, I'm sure that your wives would appreciate coming to the Ash Wednesday service far more than dinner at a nice restaurant or roses or chocolates. Those things are so superficial. You can really give them the gift that lasts. You know, nothing says I love you like getting ash on your forehead. So, and you don't have to make reservations. I'm pretty sure we'll have enough room. So hope y'all can make that. But we're going to look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. You know, I was reminded this week, as I suspect that many of you were, that snow is a mixed blessing. 10 inches of snow, which I understand some of you received, I think we had closer to 8. 8 to 10 inches of snow is really a mixed blessing. Like all of you, unless you were out of town, traveling somewhere, I awoke Wednesday morning to see the snow falling. It had already covered the ground at our home. The branches of our cedar trees were already bending slightly under its weight. The concrete pad in front of our garage had a slight dusting on it. And the birds were surrounding our bird feeder that we recently installed in the front yard. There were multiple species represented. There were some on the feeder itself. There were others perched in the nearby branches. And the vast majority of them, though, were gathered at the base of the tree, waiting for the messy eaters above them to kind of kick out the seed, and so they could get some that way. But the whole scene was beautiful. You know, definitely a Kodak moment. I noticed that several of you posted pictures on Facebook, and you assumed you felt the same way. And it just continued to become more beautiful as the snow continued to fall. I started my day by responding from a text from one of you inquiring as to the chapter we will be discussing in our Bible study on Exodus that evening. And I didn't take it to be a serious question, because even by that point, with the forecast and the snow that had already fallen, the cancellation of Wednesday night activities seemed inevitable. And so, which made me kind of happy. I like Wednesday nights Bible studies, but it just meant that I wasn't ready for that, and so I had the time to do things that were more pressing. And so I woke up and I worked for about an hour or so, and then I got the news that I was really hoping to hear. Mama would be serving pancakes at her house in 30 minutes. Now, if you don't know who Mama is, she's the name that our children have given to my mother-in-law, and they live very close to us, within sight of us. And so we got in the truck, and the golf cart was out of commission. So we got in the truck and drove the eighth of a mile or so. You know, literally, you pull out of the driveway, turn right, and take your next right, and then you're there. And we enjoyed this really good breakfast, and I could go on and on with the details about my day. I see some of you are already a little bored. And if we were on Facebook, you could just keep scrolling and maybe unfollow me because I'm posting things that nobody cares about, but we're not, and so I'll stop. But I will kind of summarize for you. You know, I spent the rest of the day working a little bit and then doing typical snow day kinds of things, you know, sledding with the kids, snowball fights, shoveling the driveway where the part that's paved. It was really a great day. It was a nice break from the routine. And then Thursday morning arrived, and the snow was still here, all of it. The kids, of course, were out of school again, and of course they wanted to do all the same things that we had done the day before, only for a longer amount of time because the snow was no longer stinging them in the face as they were playing. There was no invitation to breakfast, not that I expected one, and not that I had enough time, because we were already kind of starting to feel overwhelmed with all the things we hadn't done on Wednesday. Both Dawn and I have jobs that allow us to work at home, which is a blessing on some level, but on a snow day, not so much, because you have the kids and all of those dynamics. And I had not gotten done as much as I'd hoped to the day before. And we had some added responsibilities this weekend, and just by looking at the roads in front of our house, I suspected that we would also be out of school on Friday, which, of course, we were. And so all these realizations were just kind of coming at once, overwhelming me. And I remember saying to Dawn, you know, the snow was nice, it was pretty, but it needs to go. You know, it's starting to seem like less of a nice break and more like an interruption. And maybe you can relate to this. You have all these things to do, important things, and the snow somehow, indirectly at least, is making it really difficult to do those things. And it's almost like the snow has put your life on hold. And until it's gone, until it melts away, you feel like you can't go back to life as usual. There are a lot of things that would fall into that category of life's interruptions. You know, one thing that comes to mind is an illness. You know, and I'm not thinking specifically of a serious illness that could lead to death, but an illness that you more than likely will get over, or at least come to a place where you can manage it, but it takes time. You know, I think of the flu, for example. You know, we're all, you know, we've been watching the news and seeing how terrible that is, and many of you have suffered through that, and that can really take you out of commission for a week or more. You just feel like it's putting your life on hold. A kidney stone is similar, you know, which, and I can kind of speak to that. It's just, you know, you feel like you can't go anywhere. You're always having to use the bathroom, and I won't go into more detail about things that you have to do, but it's just like you can't really do anything until you can get that settled. It might be something else, like a time of transition. You know, maybe you've heard a rumor that your job is in jeopardy for some reason. Maybe there are layoffs coming or budget cuts, but you won't know for several months. And so you feel like you can't make any plans. And you feel like you can't make any significant purchases until that is squared away. Maybe you're waiting to hear if you've been accepted into college, or you're waiting to get results from a really important test, and you just don't feel like you can move forward until you have that information. They're all just interruptions. And there's a lot of other things that we might consider an interruption. But one thing we shouldn't consider an interruption is God. And yet, sometimes we act or feel as if that is exactly what He is. In our gospel text this morning, we read a portion of Mark's account of the calling of the 12 disciples. And here in this passage, we find Jesus inviting two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, I've heard many sermons, and I've given a few myself, that emphasize the inadequacy of the disciples, especially in regard to their intellectual ability. And it's true, they were not the smartest men in the world. And we know that because they were fishermen. You know, not that you don't have to be smart to be a fisherman. It takes a lot of will. You know, you've got to know where to cast, what bait to use. There's all kinds of thinking that goes into what looks like kind of a mundane activity. The reason I say that the fact that they're fishermen tells us about their intellectual abilities because of the way that things were set up in that day and time. Now, every Jewish boy aspired to become a rabbi or a teacher. That was the most prestigious occupation that they could have, and their most respected occupation in their community. And so they all started out at a very early age, you know, studying the Torah, which for us is the first five books of the Old Testament. And they would study it and study it, and most, there were a few exceptions, but most would have it memorized by the time they reached the age of 12. You know, a lot of people, I've heard this argument before that, you know, that pastors don't need to be trained, like they don't need to go to seminary and they don't need to do these things because, you know, Paul never went to seminary and Jesus didn't. But the truth is, they knew more about the Bible by the age of 12 than most people know after completing a seminary education. Paul had the equivalent of a PhD, and that's just kind of an aside, but it bugs me. So they were very much educated, very much prepared, but it was this system where as a group of boys progressed through this education, the idea was to gradually weed out the ones that were not as, did not excel as much in these areas until finally in their early teen years, all you were left with were the best of the best, you know, the brightest that you could find. And then these would go consult with a rabbi that they respected and admired and say, "Can I follow you? Can I become your disciple?" And if the rabbi was, you know, if that was a conducive to that relationship, they would say yes. And so that boy would begin to follow that rabbi literally everywhere until hopefully becoming a rabbi himself. And so the fact that Jesus' disciples are not already following a rabbi at this point in their lives as adult men tells us that they were not the best of the best. But we shouldn't then assume that because they were not already following a rabbi, that they were just, you know, sitting around, you know, twiddling their thumbs, you know, waiting for something better to come along, and that the reason they followed Jesus was because they had nothing better to do. You know, from the details that Mark provides, we can see that these men all had careers. You know, they were all involved in their family business, which happened to be fishing, which was a very respectable line of work. We know that at least James and John were doing well enough to have employees working in their family business. You know, from other details that we find scattered throughout the Gospels and in the traditions of the church, we know that many of them were married. Many of them had homes of their own. Many of them had children. Many of them had mother-in-laws, which I don't know why I would specify that, but that can be time-consuming, a blessing at the same time. But they were not that different from us. You know, they all had the same kinds of obligations that we have. They could certainly have chosen to look at Jesus' invitation to follow them as an interruption, you know, as something that if they were to do it would really put their lives on hold. We sometimes think of Jesus' call in the very same way. You know, for example, God could call us to serve him in some way. You know, maybe we hear about an opportunity at church or a pressing need or a ministry that's starting up, and our first thought is to think, you know, how busy we are, you know, how busy our lives are, and how this just would not be good for us to do. If we're young, we think, well, there must be someone retired with nothing to do that would really be better suited for this. If we're retired, we think, well, there must be somebody younger with more energy that's better suited to do this. Really, we think there's anybody besides myself for whom this would be less of a sacrifice to do this thing. And they're all different ways of saying the same thing, that serving God in this way would really be an interruption. You know, it would really get in the way of my life and cause me to put my life on hold. It could be a situation where God calls us to obey him. You know, we're reading the Bible, we're listening to a sermon, we're talking with someone, and we hear God speak a word of command into our lives. This could have something to do with the way that we're spending our time, maybe the person with whom we're spending our time, maybe the way we're spending our time with the person with whom we're spending our time. It could have something to do with how we're spending our money or some other resource that God has entrusted to us. It could be any number of things, and we make up all kinds of excuses as to why this command doesn't apply to us. You know, it was spoken in a different time, in a different era, when the world was different. You know, or whatever the case may be, when really what we're saying is, if I obey God, it's going to be a huge interruption. You know, if I live the way that he wants me to live, I'm not going to be able to live the way that I want to live. You know, one more example. You know, God calls all of us to worship him, you know, to gather together with our fellow believers, to hear his word, you know, to give him thanks and to praise him. And there are many ways to do this. It doesn't have to be in a formal setting like this one. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m., though there is something sacred about Sunday. We live in a world that has tried to make us forget that Sunday is an important day. But Sunday comes around and there are so many other things that seem more important than worshiping God. You know, like sleeping in or going fishing, which is fine, just do it in the afternoon. Catching up on your shopping, you know, going to a ball game, spending time with your family, maybe making a little extra money at the office. Whatever the reason, taking time to worship God just seems like such a huge interruption. You know, taking time to worship God is getting in the way of the things that we've decided are more important. And this is just the way that we tend to approach God and the things of God. We see Him as it's a nice occasional break from the routine, from the mundane. But after a while, God kind of gets old. He becomes an interruption. He's not convenient. He seems like He's putting our life on hold, and we just can't wait for God to melt, to go away for a while, so that we can get back to life as usual. But that's not the way that things are supposed to be. You see, God is supposed to be our life. You know, every breath that we take is a gift from God, you know, an opportunity to worship God, to serve Him, to obey Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him in some way. You see, anything that is not of God, those are the things that can become interruptions. You know, those are the things that can threaten to take from us the life that God intended for us if we don't approach them from the proper perspective, if we don't give God first place and everything else second place. Whatever you think life is, I can tell you this, that life has no meaning apart from Jesus. Without Jesus, we have nothing. You know, with Jesus, we have everything. The disciples understood this, and we can see this in the way that they responded to His invitation. Their response was immediate, literally. They dropped their nets, their careers, their future, their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations, even their familial ties. They dropped it all and followed after Jesus. You know, they were still fishermen. They were still sons. They were still brothers and husbands and fathers. But before they were any of those things, they were followers of Jesus. That was the focal point of their life. You know, I have a confession to make to you this morning. Now you're paying attention. Sometimes when I'm preaching, sometimes, not often, because I'm basically perfect, but sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel a bit like a hypocrite. Because whatever it is that I'm telling you that God wants us to do or not do is an area where I also struggle. You know, if you ever find yourself thinking, you know, man, he's really being hard on us, you know, understand the first person I preach to every week is myself. And by the time you think hearing the sermon once is bad enough, I've heard it several times by the time we get to this point. But this one's been hard for me to hear because, if I'm honest, I struggle sometimes not to treat God as an interruption instead of the focal point of my life that He is supposed to be. And you might find that ironic or hard to understand because my job is to serve God. But sometimes it can become a job. And I have to serve God and make Him the focal point of my life apart from my job, just like all of you. Looking back, there have been seasons in my life where God has been in His rightful place. But reflecting on those times, I know it's because they were the darkest seasons in my life. And that's when it's easy to put God where He belongs. That's when it's easy to make God the center. When things are going well, though, it's much harder. But that doesn't change where God wants to be and where we need Him to be. He needs to be first. He needs to be that one constant in our lives. He needs to be the focal point, the sun, around which everything else revolves. God needs to be life as usual. Everything else is secondary. You know, as I was preparing for this morning, a song came to mind that I'd heard several years ago, and it's called "Your Love is Life to Me." And it might not be your favorite style of music, but I would just encourage you to pay attention to the words, because I think it's a helpful reminder of who God is for us and the place that God needs to hold in our lives. So if we could go ahead and play that.
Your love is life to me, my truest longing, my deepest need. Without it one moment, I don't know where I'd be. Your love is life to me. Breath for my body, light for my eyes. Longing, my deepest need, yeah.